You thought you were going to hear John today, and you're stuck with me one last time. I was just told not to deprecate myself, but it's one of my natural. See, I want somebody to argue with me, but they always agree when I put myself down, so maybe I should keep it to myself. You should know that the week of our storm, I got a call. Well, my wife found it on the internet. We heard that. And then I got a call from Nick Vito, and then John called. Called my wife and said, "Tell Barry the pastor prayer has been answered. Church is canceled." I'm still trying to figure that one out, but I've really enjoyed. Yeah. I never had a snow day before. That was fun. But believe it or not, we're going to finish 1 John day, even though I'm only on like the third verse. And I want to do a quick little background. Before we move on, those of you that took, I think it was Acts with John, he would kind of go through Acts and we'd be getting somewhere and the semester was about over and we had like 22 chapters to finish and he got them done in one meeting. So this won't be quite the same. But before we start, let's open with prayer. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to come here, the blessing of fellowship, the gift of your Son, and the gift of your Word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I do want to finish up talking about fellowship, but before I get involved, I just want to quickly revisit just a little bit the back end of 1 John 2:2, where we talked about reconciliation. I mentioned last week that the Christian religion, and I always wince when I say that because I don't like using that term, but that's how we get categorized in the world, is the only one where God reaches down to man. Every other one is man reaching up to God or doing something to get in his good graces, as it were. And the word for reconciliation, katalasso, means to reconcile those at variance. And clearly, that's what we are. We're going to hear a good bit today about how to recognize that we're in Christ, in God, and a lot of it has to do with actions that we are taking. But the important thing is those actions are in response to God. Not the kind of actions that we use to get in his good graces. Because the bottom line is, think about it. Grace is undeserved. How do you get in good graces? Well, you can't. The only way you can qualify, we talked about this earlier when I talked about Jesus as our advocate. The only way he'll represent you before the Father is for you to admit you're guilty. So if you don't admit you're guilty, you don't need an advocate. And we have Jesus Christ the righteous. And we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it said, God who has reconciled us to himself by Christ. That is an indication of God reached down to us. The reconciled there is an aorist active participle. We were reconciled. Although we're constantly acting as if. I'm bringing that up because the next thing we're going to look at is, this is how we know him. If we keep his commandments. Now, we talked earlier about there's a lot of third-class conditions in here. So this is maybe you do, maybe you don't. So the big question that comes up immediately is, okay, well, if we don't know his commandments, then do we know him? The word there for know is the word gnosko. It means to experience by doing it. There's another word we're going to see later on, the word eido, which means to see or perceive. There's a noted difference. When we demonstrate our actions in a way that we believe what we say, and I read about this recently. I was actually driving around this week, and I heard a Ravi Zacharias, who just amazes me every time I hear this guy. And he said that it's hard for Christians to represent the principles of Christ because of our actions. He said that's the problem, the practice. It just doesn't connect. G.K. Chesterton, who's written some extraordinary stuff. Now, you need to be aware he is a Catholic, and not everything I was going to say is kosher, but I'm mixing metaphors there. Not everything he says is accurate, but here's one thing he said. Chesterton once said that that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. It's too hard. Keeping his commandments. He said, we know we're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll see this a little later on. That's a different no. One of the extraordinary things is at some point we'll become like Christ. We know a little bit about what our bodies will be on the other side of the veil because Christ demonstrated that. He was recognizable. He ate. He drank. He communicated. He appeared to be able to pass through wall. I mean, it sounds rather extraordinary. We can't make the trip now to heaven because our these clay pots we're in, they can't handle the trip. So God will effect a change. There's a couple things I hope he fixes on me. I don't know about you guys. I have a few things that I just as soon have he repaired. But he learned to know, keeping his commandments, he said, so we know it. What is he saying? He's saying that when you can demonstrate in your life God's goodness, then that connects the dots for others. I read once that Christians should live a life that demands explanation. You know, things come into Christian lives all the time. I read recently that some of the oppressed people in China, they pray for us. You know, we would pray. You think they'd be praying for release of persecution? They're praying for us. Actually, the worst thing that happens, and follow history, when Constantine made Christianity the religion of his empire, it actually worked against us, not for us, because it became standardized. Persecution is the only time it happens. Those of you that are involved in fitness and exercise know that if you want to improve your strength, you have to challenge your physical muscles. If you want to learn things, you have to study hard and come. Well, Christianity, we get fat, dumb, and lazy. And sadly, to a great extent, we don't have those kind of challenges here. I mean, the worst thing is somebody does look at us funny because we bowed our head in a restaurant. You know, we think we've been persecuted. But when we keep his commandments, the word there for keep is tereo. It means to guard it, to keep an eye on it, to guard it jealously. And in Matthew 27:54, it's used. Matthew 27:54. He says, the centurion, those with him watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake. They were watching Jesus. That's the word. Watching his commandments. I've often been fascinated by people that have a problem with the Ten Commandments. Steve Brown has an interesting quote on that. He says, I don't see the problem with the Ten Commandments. We want to take it down. They're good ideas. I mean, even if you don't want to be a Christian, you follow those things. It'll be nice. What's the magic word? We're just talking about this in men's class downstairs. You know, smile, God loves you. You know, it's such a great, great thought. Well, God loved the world. He gave himself for the world. But God now says, don't be loving the world. In these cases, his commandments, they're just good. Remember, his commandments are not grievous in the King James word. They're not burdensome. When you do nice things, when you act in that manner, it works for anybody. It works for pagans as well as it works for Christians. But there's more to it than that. He said, I want you to guard them. So they were watching Jesus. You can believe their lives depended on making sure they knew where he was. Years ago, I was working with a company in Bedford, Pennsylvania, and we were having a major restructuring. People were losing jobs. And it was shutting down a plant. And the head of HR, VP of Human Resources there, actually had a bodyguard. This guy had a 29-inch waist and like shoulders out, you know, to do, and he had this little goatee, and he loved to tell stories. I can still remember telling stories. He guarded the Shah of Iran's kid, and he'd been all over the world, and he was packing, he was carrying heat, and his job was to watch Sam. Sam was the head of HR, and I still remember in a building. Now, we didn't know. This was NRA country, and we didn't know what was going to happen. As a matter of fact, somebody drove in the parking lot, and we didn't recognize the car, and there was real panic. Like, you know, and this was years ago, and now it's even more frightening. But Mr. Bodyguard came up to me and said, have you seen Sam? Now, I didn't say anything at the time, but later on I talked to a co-counselor of mine and said, correct me if I'm wrong. If you're guarding somebody's body, shouldn't you know where he is? I knew where Sam was. Sam was hiding from the media. That's where Sam was. Well, these guys, they were watching Jesus. Tereo. They were not backing off on that. In Matthew 28:4, when the angel rolled the stone away, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That's the word. That's what we're supposed to do with his commandments. We're supposed to know them. Of course, how do we know them? We study. We bear ourselves in the Bible. I don't think there's a country on the face of the earth where there are more Bibles per capita than the United States. I mean, all kinds of flavors, all kinds of colors, all kinds of shapes. You've got 3 and 5 or 6 of them on my phone. I've got them on my computer. They're everywhere. And yet, whenever I watch Jeopardy, they have one of those topics that's going to be on Bible. Everybody laughs. Oh, nobody's going to get that one right. But they know popular songs, and they know about the Olympics, but they don't know about the Bible. So we're surrounded by it. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, near the end of his life, says, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith." John 8:51 says, "If a man keeps my saying, he'll never see death." Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings, the prophecy of the book." What he's saying is that it's a demonstration of knowing him when we act that way. If we act the same way the world acts in a similar situation, what need would they have of knowing about us? Understanding, we use the term worldview, which is kind of a weak view. I talk to people a lot about matters of faith. Keep the faith. Well, actually, the faith keeps us. When Paul said he kept the faith, he said that was part of God emboldening him. But all those words are tied into that. So if you want to know him, you'll be acting that way. Like I said, G.K. Chesterton said, "Hey, it has been tried and left wanting. It's left untried. It's too hard. It's too hard." We won't touch on this too much today, but there are verses in 1 John that says that you won't sin. Well, I'd like to see a show of hands of anybody who pulls that off. I mean, we all sin. We know that. But do you sin in a way that's successful, that you get away with it? I mean, that it doesn't bother you somewhere. John's mentioned, and I've interacted with people that say, "I'm not sure if I'm saved." Well, you know what? That's a good sign if you're worried about it. It's certainly something to challenge yourself with. But if it's not a problem, I still remember a dear friend of mine from college years and years and years ago who professed faith in Christ, and he went south. I mean, big time. Drugs and alcohol. I can still remember we were up in the Poconos visiting with him, and he'd let his hair grow, which wasn't a big deal back then. Everybody let their hair grow. But he said, "You should do this, man." He says, "You put your head in the water and you stare into the water that's rushing toward you. Open your eyes. It's a real rush." Like, okay. I mean, and everything about him was so driven by experience. Now, I don't know what happened with him, but I know this. If Jesus ever got a hold of him, he didn't let him go. So if sometime that doesn't come back to haunt him, as it were. I've often said, you can't unlearn truth. Well, that's what happens here. When you learn truth, when you know him, you'll start to keep his commandments. Now, John's going to use this point-counterpoint to describe this and say, okay, here's a guy that says, "I know him." Once again, this is gnosko. I can demonstrate from experience that I have knowledge of him. If he doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. We saw this earlier. The truth just is not in him. Titus 1:6 talks about this. And Titus 1:6 talks about, they said, they say they know him. They profess to know him. There's a word we use in confession. Oh, yeah, I know him. I met a lady at a conference recently, and she wanted to talk about her faith. And she said, this is what I believe about God. And she came off with this long, flowery, existential, philosophical statement about God. And it sounded so good and so true. And you know what? It was totally wrong. Lovely person. Maybe nicer than some of you guys. I don't know. But to quote an old neighbor of mine, she's as lost as an Easter egg because she doesn't connect the dots. And you can find ways. I've taught on the men's class downstairs on check your Jesus, if you believe this about Jesus. And the Jesus most people like is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's gentle Jesus, meek and mild. like everybody, we're one big happy family. When we graduated from high school a few decades ago, the song we sang was "Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin with Me." Yeah, that's okay. But you know the one that sticks on my craw? With God as my Father, brothers all are we. Oh, it made the hair stand up at the back of my neck. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Well, man's on the wrong team. So they confess that, but in their works, they deny him. The word there means to contradict, disavow. Well, you said this, but you're doing that. You said you had faith in God, but now you don't like what's going on. I happened to hear an interview recently. I was up visiting my mom. I was waiting for a doctor's appointment, and they're interviewing Rick Warren of Purpose Driven Everything fame. Now, his son recently committed suicide. Very sad, very sad. And he was on one of these talk shows. And I don't know what they are. They're all talking, you know. The View, or I don't know what. Anyway, somebody asked about God's will and his son's death, which is a tragic thing. And he said, well, that wasn't God's will for my son to die. He said, because, we pray, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. See, in heaven it's done. But on earth, not always. And I'm thinking, what a weak God. He's cleaning up after us all the time. I mean, I'm a full-time job for God alone, let alone you guys. And here's a God always, oh, can you believe what he did now? Straightening that up. And I thought, well, it's just not connecting the dots. And what happens to these people? They're abominable, they're disobedient, and they're reprobate. The word for abominable means they stink. It smells. It's festering. It's totally odious. They're disobedient is a word for faith or belief. Patho with an alpha private. They're unpersuadable. You can't talk them into it. How do people look at the Bible, look at creation? A couple weeks back, we made a trip to Longwood Gardens. I took 194 digital pictures. Come over sometime, I'll show them to you. I did delete a couple of them. But we're looking at this stuff, and we're thinking, yeah, this just happened. I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable. How do non-Christians, I'm going to show you more about that later, how can they look at this and not realize the beauty of God? Barbara Sher is one of my favorite authors. She's written a number of books I've read over. I've met her too. I don't know if she's a believer or not, but I can remember once she was talking about discovering your gifts. She says, your God-given gifts. And said, if you don't believe in God, then Darwin gave them to you. And she laughs, so I'm hoping she thinks otherwise. But the word for disobedient, Paul says, I keep on my body lest I be a castaway. The Greek word there is adokimos, disapproved. And in Hebrews 8:6, the thorns, the herbs that bore thorns, they're burnt. They were rejected. That's the word. So these people, they say it. You probably heard that saying. What you do is so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. So you say you believe in this. You say that I know him, and you're not keeping his commandments. But the ones who keep his word in him truly, the word there is alethos, it means of a truth, and reality, most certainly the love of God's perfected. That's kind of an interesting verse. Because it almost sounds like God's love needs some work done, right? Now the word for perfected is teleo, used a lot. Telos means end. Teleology is study of ends. So tell us, and almost every time when you see perfection or perfect in the Bible, you'll see a form of this word. It really means accomplished, completed, carried through to the end. Well, how could God's love be anything less than perfect? It can't be, right? Because God is perfection. So when we look at that, there's a couple ways we need to consider about it. A lot of the authors felt that this is probably an objective genitive and probably could and should be translated, love for God is made complete when I demonstrate it in in obedience. And when I don't, is God any less perfect? Do you really want God's perfection to be dependent upon how any of us act? I don't think so. I don't think so. The carrier brought to an end. We see it used a lot. We see it in verses all through the scriptures. He talks about this. John 4:34, he says, my meat, which really is my food, because they're offering Jesus food. He said, well, this is my food. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's why that word, it is finished, is a perfect active. It has been accomplished. Tetelestai. Sadly, we say that, then we spend the rest of our time acting away like, well, it's pretty much finished, but I'm going to roll up my sleeves and help God finish it. And sadly, some folks, like notably the Catholic Church, says that that's why Jesus is always on a crucifix, because he suffered a lot. We saw the movie. But not enough. Not enough. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's done. It is finished. He said to finish his work. As a matter of fact, in John 19:28, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. He knew that that was part of fulfilling the prophecies in the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is actually was on the wall of my office, which now is in my basement in a box. these verses from 12, 9 and 10. When Paul said, I've got this thorn in the flesh, you know, I'd really like you to take it away, God. God didn't answer him. He asked him a second time. God didn't answer. He asked a third time. At which God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for I am, my strength is made perfect. That's our word, tetelestai. That teleao, my is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's one of my favorite words in there. It actually talks about camps out. The power rests upon me. So Paul said, fine, I'm going to glory in my weakness, because that's it. And that's why God picks so many of the dregs. That's why most of the time when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we say, how in the world did I get on this team? A couple of years back, I spoke on, I said, I know why God chose you. I said, I have the answer. You know why he chose you? That no flesh should glory in his presence. If he chose you, and he said, now, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, well-born is the Greek word there. He didn't choose most of them, he chose the others. John mentioned it last week. And I don't know about you guys, but those of you who got a chance to see the Skit Guys tapes, they were so powerful. I mean, I'm getting old and soft. I mean, it brought me to tears, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. It really does. As a matter of fact, I found Mary on the internet. I downloaded Mary and played it with some friends at our Christmas Eve. My favorite one, I think, was probably the innkeeper talking like a good Jewish man. He said, if I'd have known, I'd have given him my place. He said, I didn't know. That's who God chooses. It brings it to an end. So his love is always perfect. It gets perfected. The demonstration of his completion is in our lives. And that's how we know that we are in him. By the way, in him is a very popular way to talk about this. We talked at first about of him and in him. We're going to see how that follows through. First of all, we talked about knowing him in 2:3. Now we're talking about being in him. This is a statement of positional truth. How many times have we come in here and John would say, okay, where are you now? You're in Vogtland. I met somebody who've heard of Vogtland recently. That was encouraging. Where else are you? I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's positional truth. That doesn't go away. Those poor people that think that they've got to do something to stay in God's good graces. Do you know how you stay in God's good graces? You're alive. As a matter of fact, I have this theory. Sometime I'm going to preach on how you get in God's will. Do you know where God's will is for you right now? I give you a hint. Where you're sitting. What's happening to you right now? Now, What else is God bringing to your life? I don't know. I've got stories this year. This has been a year for the Davises. If you want, I'll mail you one of my newsletters. I had to write one this year because, as a matter of fact, at the front of my Christmas letter, I said, so what's going on with Andy and Barry? I said, you might well get a comfortable chair because it's been a beauty. Some very nice, some not so nice. But my God is completing his work. Look what happens in John 14, 21. It says, the one that has and keeps my commandments loves me, and I love him, and I will manifest myself. Now, does God not love me when I don't behave? Oh, please. But when does God manifest, exhibit himself, demonstrate himself to me? It's when I am in fellowship. There's no better time than that. And that's the best of times. That being said, I have very positive, very powerful resolution, being out of fellowship and being happy there. I'm sure none of you have had that experience, but I have. I said, I know what I should be doing. I ain't doing it. Go back to the story of the prodigal son. What an incredible story. The most important person in that story is not the son. It's neither of them. It's not the ungrateful son who had it all. It was not the son who gave it all up. It was the father who was watching for that son and ran after him. He hiked up his skirts, which was a total embarrassment in that culture, and ran after his son. That's what God did to us. He ran after us. Remember, he reconciles us to him. I can only qualify by being disqualified. Once again, he talks about this. He says, and if you're going to say you abide in him. Now, notice the progression. First, we said we know him. Then we said we're in him. Now we're saying we abide. Meno, to remain, to abide, to sojourn, to tarry. The Greek word from 2 Corinthians, epikinoske, to take a breath. That's how it's even as he walked. We owe it. We owe it to God. The word there for owe means to owe a debt, be in debt for something, to pay back. And you know, if we suffered for eternity, we wouldn't begin to meet the debt that we owe God, that Christ took on himself. Not for our sins only, remember, but the sins of the whole world. Ultimately propitiated, satisfied, the mercy seat where God met us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 6:14-15 says this, for the love of God constrains us. It drives us forward. It compels us. Because we just judge that if one died, and he did, then all were dead, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, unto him which died for them and rose again. So that's what we're talking about here. Even as he walked. Luther had an interesting statement about this, and it's kind of intriguing. A friend of mine posted something on Facebook this week that he kind of came to God through Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell. He remembers back in high school. He's a little younger than we are, but I still remember. He came from Frackville. I had to look that up when I first... Frackville's, you know, not too far from Shikshinny, is it? Kind of the same area. But he remembered, he said he used to listen to, he played drums with the music from Jesus Christ Superstar and a Pilot song, which I didn't remember. There's a point in it where Pilate asked Jesus to walk across his swimming pool. And he said, I felt kind of, you know, not really about enjoying that song. But here's what Luther said. It's not Christ walking on the sea, but his ordinary walk that we are called to imitate. That's the walk. His daily concourse. You realize all the miracles that he committed while on earth? And John says, if all of them were to be recorded, I don't think there's enough books in the world. Some commentators I've read seem to think that wherever Jesus was, the diseases ceased to exist because virtually everyone was healed from being around him. Sadly, some people think you still pull that off, but with napkins or special water or things. But what did Jesus say to his disciples when he left? Greater works than these you're going to do. Wow, greater works? You know what was greater? Salvation of souls. If I heal you, you're going to get sick again, or you're going to die. If I always thought, and I've told you this earlier, I just think Lazarus just had a bad deal. I really did, you know. To get to die and go to Abraham's bosom and then get yanked back out again, I know I'd be saying, I'm fine right here, thank you. Greater works. But we're driven by the love of Christ. We owe that to him. That even as he is a favorite term that John uses. He says, we should be pure even as he is pure. Now, he is pure. We're not even pure-ish. I don't think that's a word. When we obey, when we walk as he walked, that demonstrates that. 1 John 3:7 says, even as it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, John's going to continue to make this argument because he's going to say, he that says he abides in him ought also to walk. By the way, I want to mention here that in Ephesians 5:2, he's saying, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself. That's a present, active imperative. So you don't get there. What's that old chestnut? It's not a destination, it's a journey. Well, it is. Now, we do have a destination, eventually. But right now, we're between here and there. I read a book once that said, you know, your life is only a linear in a rearview mirror. The only way you can draw a straight line from where you were to where you are now is to look back. Going forward, there's switchbacks, there's backups, there's turnarounds, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. My mom and dad just came down to visit us, and we take it for rides in the countryside. They said, is there a straight road anywhere in Lancaster County? Not when you get off the bypasses, is there? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Now, John's going to contradict himself. He does this in other places, too. He says, I've got an old commandment for you. He said, beloved, that's a great word, beloved, agapetos. That's being the recipient of God's agape love. I really like Alistair Begg. I've listened to him a lot. I like his accent, too. But I've noticed when he speaks a lot, he talks about loved ones to his the congregation. You realize everyone in here is part of agapetos. We're all part of his beloved. So that word written to these people and by this elderly statesman of this gospel to his concern for these people in under his charge, we're agapetos too. He says, I'm not writing you a new commandment. It's one. It's an old commandment. New and old. Kainos and is new. New and better. And old is palaios. It's ancient. Notice that John likes agapetos. He used it in 3:2, 3:21, 4:1, 4:7, 3 John 1:1, 1:2, 1:5, and 1:11. He really liked that word. We should like that word too, because we're members of the beloved. Once again, how did you qualify? Very simply, you don't qualify. There's kainos, it's fresh, new, it's unused. We talked about this earlier and we described. There's another word, neos, which means it's newer. This is brand spanking new. Never been, and palaios is ancient. You've had it from the beginning. How is it old? It goes all the way back to the Mosaic Law, to love your neighbors. And Jesus said, love your enemies. So he even took it a step. But this is not a new commandment. This is an old commandment you've had from the very beginning of your faith. Once again, the world has taken this and twisted this. I spoke last year or so on, I even hummed a little bit of John Lennon, all you need is love. Well, that's what we needed. We needed love. God's love is all we need. In 1 John 1, 5, and 2 John 1, 5, he said that. He said, it's not new. He told this lady was having problems. He said, sister. Now, in this case, he didn't mention her name. Other places, they give names. He said, I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you an old commandment. You need to love one another. What did Jesus say? In this, so we know you're my disciples. You have love one to another. And let's be honest. Some of us are harder to love than others. I could pick some people I would love a lot more easily. And I have some others I'd say, what? This is going to be a stretch. But then God reminds me, Barry, I loved you. And you weren't very lovely. And you still aren't sometimes. Maybe lots of times. But I still demonstrate it. That was the most exciting things I did when I in my men's class downstairs. And I've talked about this earlier. I went through every instance I could find of love of God. And I never found a single instance where God's love wasn't demonstrated within that very same verse. Because if you're talking to texting somebody and you say, love you, what do they do back? Love you too. Well, hard was that? I mean, let's face it, we don't even type okay. Now we just type K. I do okay because I have both of them on my phone. But that's not love. Show it. I told you my wife of, God bless her, 43 years, she says, how much do you love me? Well, a lot. Guess what? I'm going to have a chance to show it. And I do the same thing. You can never say to God, how much do you love me? Never. Because it was demonstrated to the nth degree. And by the way, that's how it's a new commandment. And I'm going to show you other... But he says, again, I have a new... What did he just tell me? He just said, I'm writing... It's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. It's been around. You've had it ever since we started. It's not new. Then what does he say? Oh, by the way, I've got a new commandment too. It's old and it's new. It's old because it goes back to the beginning. The darkness is passing. The word there for passing means it's passing by. It's not gone. I mean... Check the paper. You know, it hasn't gone away. It's still around. But it is passing. It is passing. John 13:34 said, I have a new commandment. Same words. Kaine and tolos, a new commandment. Love one another. Oh, by the way, as I have loved you. See, I think that's what makes it new. The demonstration of Christ's love makes it new. They understood it. They know that. But when Christ demonstrated it, that's what made it new. It was a new and more complete example. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So when it says, how much do you love me? And they want you to do something, that makes sense. Because Jesus didn't say, do you know how much I love you? He just demonstrated it. As a matter of fact, let's be realistic. When he did it, I didn't love him. Did I? I didn't love him. So while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 2:8 and 2:9 and 10, he repeats it again. He says, if you say you're in the light and you hate your brother, you're in darkness. You're gonna fall. You're gonna trip. You're going down because you can't see where you're going. But the person who is in the light, when you turn on the light, you can see where you're going. As I've gotten older, I've noticed light is something I like a lot more than I used to. It comes in handy. I can see better. We had some folks over the other night. We put some new light bulbs in our kitchen. We've got one of these like fans with lights, and they're these day glow light, right? And I'm telling you, you turn them on, and if you've got young eyes, you're going to put on sunglasses. For us, it works great. Now we can see the cards, and we can see what we're eating. You know, I like light. Look at this word. The word for stumbling is skandalon, a scandal. It's a part of a trap that snaps. You know, I'm a big fan of Survivor Man. I like to watch him on whatever channel that's on there. And he tries to, he makes these elaborate snares to try to catch something to eat, because the guy has no food, no water, no equipment, and he has to film his own shows. It's incredible stuff. And he creates these little traps with these little, you know, hair triggers. That's what this is, a scandalon. In Matthew 16:33, he talks about it. 16:23 says, and talking to Peter, good old Peter, you can always count on Peter to open mouth and insert foot. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The word for offense. You're a scandal to me. This is after he said, "Nobody's going to take you to the cross, God. Nobody." He said, "Oh yeah, oh yeah." In Romans 9:33, as it is written, "I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense." That's that word. Jesus is offensive. People that love Jesus and don't know Jesus don't know Jesus, because they knew it. They knew what offense he is. He said, "I'm going to bring families against each other." Gentle Jesus. I saw a post recently on the internet. Somebody said, you know, Jesus just loved everybody, and he never said anything about homosexuality, and he never said anything about mass murder either. But I don't think he wants you doing that. And besides, he talked about keeping the laws. Now we skip that part. We get out Thomas Jefferson's razor and cut out the words that don't work. And keep the warm, fuzzy ones. Like I said, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 21:44, it says that the people whom the stone falls upon will be crushed. A broken and a contrite spirit God doesn't despise. And the ones that fall on it, ground to powder. Same stone. Two different answers. And he said, if he hates his brother in his darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. That's the word eido. I want you to remember that, the word eido. That's very important. They don't see it. It's dark. They don't know what's in front of them. They're stumbling around. It's like moving furniture. You know, we adjust the furniture. Over the holidays, we moved something in the house from one side to the other side, and I went the wrong place every time for that. And then I went to the right place, and then 30 seconds later, I went back to the wrong place again because it wasn't where I thought it would be. They're blind. They're blind. In 1 John, we saw all these. We talked about fellowship. We talked about the enemies of God's children and what was involved in them. And we're surrounded by the enemies of God's children. Jesus said, don't be surprised the world hates me. Look at this craziness that you're taking down with the Duck Dynasty guys. You know, whether you're a fan or not, the point is the guy quotes scripture accurately, and the only reason A&E gave up is they're losing money. I don't know if you got a chance to read their official notice, but it's really entertaining. Well, we are not belong to any one person's opinions, and we support people's rights to make their own statements, and we share the same. Oh, no, you don't share the same beliefs. And if you read it, it's pretty gutless. It truly is. It's clear they're going to lose lots and lots of money, and so they decided to let it pass, but they don't like it. I would like to meet the person that crafted that. He's probably some kind of a crisis manager who's learned how to be involved in public relations to create something that's less onerous so that it sounds good. But the bottom line is they were going to lose shekels, so they went with it. We should not be surprised by this, guys. It's not going to get better. God's return to Christ, God's children, Christ's return, will see him as he is. The contrast with the children of Satan. There better be a contrast. If there's no difference, do whatever you want. False teachers. He said, try the spirits to see they be of God. There's a lot of false teaching. Sadly, there's a lot of false teaching going out from pulpits, from well-accounted people, from people who are viewed as, you know, reverend, which is a great one. Well, we've never used that term here to my knowledge. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God. and loving assurance and warning at the very end, and then final comfort. I want to show you that, and then we're done. Remember that word I showed you? Eido, to see. Eido isn't something you learn. It's something that's revealed to you. You see it. The light comes. There it is. I didn't see it before. And the light came on. And what does he say? At the end of 1 John 5, he says, we know three things. We know whoever is born of God doesn't sin. Now, it's not sinless, but doesn't sin successfully. We don't get away with it. It haunts us. We feel bad. And this is more than conscience. This is deeper. There's a Holy Spirit convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's God keeps him. Isn't it good that God keeps us? Can you imagine if we had to keep God? Secondly, we know that we are of God. The whole world lies in wickedness. And boy, oh boy, just look around you. I honestly don't know how people, we're excited about this new year, 2014. Everything's going to change. In the Old Testament, they said, everything's the same way it's been since the beginning of time. Where's the promise of his coming? They said, where? No, it's not. It'll be new. I got to do my taxes again this year. I mean, there's some new things. It's exciting, things about it. But the whole world lies in wickedness. And finally, we know the Son of God has come. That's Christmas and beyond. Given us an understanding. You know, see what? He gave us an understanding. You didn't understand. He gave you an understanding. He connected the dots. I'm not sure we even knew there were dots. And of course he said, and keep yourself from idols. Here's what I want to end with. In 2 Corinthians, I just want to read this to you. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We're surrounded by them all the time, are we not? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds, they can't see. That's how they can go to Longwood Garden and see pretty flowers and say, boy, they're pretty. Boy, oh boy, that evolution, isn't that something? I just watched a show the other day on the Galapagos, you know, again. And I'm fascinated by that stuff. But it just frosts me when they explain all these things. The minds that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel was the image of God should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord ourselves. And look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he turned it on and has shined in our hearts. The only reason you can see is because God turned on the light for you. The only reason I can connect any dot is because God decided to do it. I was a recipient. I quoted Woody Allen, says 80% of life is showing up. Now, everything about this is God. Everything about it. To give the light of the knowledge, by the word, that's the same word, dianoia, that we saw earlier about giving understanding to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for that light. The light shining in the darkness that possessed all of us. The darkness that at times does seem to surround us, but we know that greater is in you, he is in us, and he is in the world. We know that the victory, nikao, the result that overcomes the world is our faith, which is also a gift from you. Thank you for this blessing of this. Thank you. Help us to not squander this knowledge, to share it. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we see and perceive, because you turned on the light for us. In Jesus' name.